In your Bibles to Exodus chapter 8. Exodus chapter 8. And we'll get a little further than this, but I'm going to read Exodus chapter 8, verses 20 through 24. The plague of flies. Exodus 8, it's the fourth plague. And verse 20, it says, "And the Lord said unto Moses, Rise up early in the morning and stand before Pharaoh. Lo, he cometh forth to the water, and say unto him, Thus saith the Lord, Let my people go, that they may serve me. Else, if thou wilt not let my people go, behold, I will send swarms of flies upon thee, and upon thy servants, and upon the people, and into thy houses, and the houses of the Egyptians shall be full of swarms of flies, and also the ground whereupon they are. And I will sever in that day the land of Goshen, in which my people dwell, that no swarms of flies shall be there, to the end that thou mayest know that I am the Lord in the midst of the earth, and I will put a division between my people and thy people tomorrow. Shall this sign be?" And the Lord did so. There came a grievous swarm of flies into the house of Pharaoh and into the house of his servants, into his servants' houses, and into all the land of Egypt. The land was corrupted by reason of the swarms of flies. I don't know whether you know it or not, whether you keep track of these things, but on July 20th, a couple years ago, 2017, it was called the Night of the Flies in Wisconsin. The Night of the Flies in Wisconsin. If you look at your study notes there, if you have them, this was along the Mississippi River. One writer said it was like an epic plague of the epic biblical plague of the flies. There were so many mayflies that they showed up on the National Weather Service radar. Now, if you look at that little picture to the right there, that is all mayflies. That's what it looks like, some big storm along the Mississippi River there. No, that's all mayflies that are there. They were everywhere. They were blamed for accidents. It was so bad one year. They got so slippery from millions of mayflies being crushed on the roads that they had to call out the snow plows to plow off the mayflies in the area. So, if you Google that, you'll see some of the pictures that people took. They were just all over everything, and it helped get my head into this plague of flies that wasn't just in a small area. It was all over Egypt. It was every place. This is the fourth plague. It's the plague of flies. And as I'm studying for this, some of the Bible commentators just make me laugh. They just really go off the rails. There was one who said that it was really multitudes of beasts and reptiles and insects. That's what one commentator said. So I stuck that book back on the shelf. It's not very reliable. I'm just not buying it for a minute. If you look at Exodus chapter 8 and verse 20 through 24, we just read that. You'll see that there's five instances in verse 21, 22, and 24 where you see the phrase swarms and then in italics of flies. Swarms is a translation of the Hebrew word arab, it is known as a variety of flies. And we know that that's exactly what was going on here, is a bunch of flies took place because of what we see in Psalm 80 or 78, 45. It says he sent diverse sorts of flies, not in italics there, diverse sorts of flies. So it wasn't just one kind of fly, but it was different kind of flies that came on there. And we see that in Psalm 78, 45. Also in Psalm 105, verse 31, he spake and there came diverse sorts of flies. And then it speaks of another plague, lice in all the coasts. Now, I've been telling you that basically what is happening is the Lord God Jehovah is embarrassing the Egyptians because each one of these plagues is an attack against one of their gods or goddesses. Now, I believe this is Uatchet. Uatchet, the goddess of flies. Now, there's some people who believe that it's the scarab beetle, but she doesn't fit the scarab god. But that doesn't fit. But she is the goddess of flies, and she is also the protectress of Lower Egypt. So God is going against her, saying, you can't protect anything. You're a false god. She dwelled in the marshes where the papyrus grow, and I have been along the Nile River, and I have seen the papyrus on the banks of the Nile River when I was there. And there certainly are a lot of insects that's there. She's also known as the goddess of the flame and the goddess of the noonday heat. And the goddess you attach it is, she's depicted with wings, and she wears a cobra symbol around her head. You can see that in the picture there, just like Pharaoh does. The point is that Jehovah takes this goddess and shows that she is utterly helpless to protect Egypt. She's utterly helpless to control the flies, and that God is in control. If we look at Pharaoh being confronted, if you look now at 20 through 22, and the Lord said unto Moses, arise up early in the morning and stand before Pharaoh, and for he cometh forth to the water, and say, thus saith the Lord, let my people go, and that they may serve me. Else if thou wilt not let my people go, behold, I will send swarms of fly upon thee and upon thy servants, upon thy people, and into thy houses, and into the houses of the Egyptians shall be full of swarms of flies, and also the ground. And I will sever in that day the land of Goshen. So here's what's going on in that. I am sure that as Pharaoh is going down to the river, and Warren Wiersbe thinks that this is some kind of a religious ritual that he goes down to the river to perform. But I'm quite sure that he is unsettled when he gets down to the river, and guess who he sees? His two unfavorite people. He sees Moses and he sees Aaron waiting for him. They have become a national nuisance to him. Anytime he sees them, he knows there is going to be trouble. But really, the problem is not with Moses and Aaron. The problem is with Pharaoh himself. Pharaoh has caused the nation's trouble and his nation trouble, and he just won't admit it. In reality, the Lord was dealing with Pharaoh in mercy. Now, God could have came and wiped him out the first time. Could have just wiped him out the first time. But I believe that he wanted Pharaoh to acknowledge him, wanted Pharaoh to repent of his evil. God could have wiped out Pharaoh in one fell swoop. It ends up that that's what's happening, but he gives him some leeway. Well, the message is the same as before. In verse 21, thus saith the Lord, let my people go to serve me. And then there's the threat of judgment. If you don't, this is what's going to happen to you. There's going to be a big flyby. And there's going to be flies every place. Now, what I really find interesting in this whole thing, I really think it's interesting. There's no pagan sorcerers there. Do you note that? There's no mention of them. They are completely absent in plague 4. In fact, they're missing in plague 5. In plague number 6, they got boils and are so feeling so badly they couldn't do anything in plague 6. And they're nowhere to be found in plague 7, plague 8, plague 9, or plague 10. And I believe that's because that they knew they were no match for the Lord God of Israel. Remember what they said? This is the hand of God. They understood that. They came to that conclusion way back in verse 19. Then the magician said, I shouldn't have said hand because it says this is the finger of God. The sorcerers, you know, I don't know the sorcerers. I really don't know whether they, the first ones, they did demonic things or it was just sleight of hand. There's sleight of hand is called legerdemain magic, if for the fancy name. But I don't know whether it was sleight of hand or what was demonic what they were doing. But they couldn't prevent the plagues. They couldn't reverse the plagues. It was clear that the hand of God was against them. And they had come to that conclusion, but not Pharaoh. Not Pharaoh. He is a major hardhead in this issue. He is not going to listen. Now, you know, it's tragic, but I've witnessed to people like that, and you've witnessed to people like that. You love them. You don't want them to go to hell, so you try and share with them the gospel truth, but it seems like they just get harder each time that you try to witness to them. And I remember one person in particular that they just finally said to me, "You're just wasting your time." Well, what a tragedy that is. As far as I know, that person died and is in hell to this day. And I don't know how it works for sure, but I rather think that he'll remember the times that I tried to witness to him and he was so hard-headed. Just because somebody's hard-headed doesn't mean we shouldn't try and witness to him. However, it is good for us to try because then we are not accountable. We can't win anybody to the Lord Jesus Christ. It has to be the Holy Spirit working and them cooperating for them to come to know Christ. But as I've said many times, we can't win them all, but we can warn them. And that's what we're supposed to do. So the occult magicians, the sorcerers, the pagan magicians, they're no place to be found. Now, I think I aired earlier on in when I was talking to you about the plagues. In the first number of plagues, all of the plagues that were up to this point fell on the Israelis as well as the Egyptians. I can't remember whether I said that or not, but all the plagues. Now, I think that God was showing the Israelis that he was the Lord and that they needed to turn their back on the false and pagan gods of Egypt up to this point. But now something different, completely different happens. It says in verse 22, "And I will sever in that day the land of Goshen." Now, that's real interesting because that's where, you remember when Joseph was in power, he was second in power in the land of Egypt. And when he brought all of his family in, that's where they settled. They settled in a separate place in the land of Goshen. And the Lord says, "I will sever in that day the land of Goshen in which my people dwell, that no swarms of flies shall be there to the end that thou mayest know." Here they're every place else. But he says, "I want you Egyptians to know that I am the capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D. I am Jehovah. I am the Lord in the midst of the earth, and I will put a division between my people and thy people. Tomorrow shall this sign be." As I already mentioned up to this time, both of them, both Israelis and the Egyptians had to suffer the plagues. You'll recall that in Genesis chapter 45, 7 through 10, that's where Joseph's family settled and they prospered. Only Pharaoh and the lands of the Egyptians are hit with these plagues. And God delivers the Israelites from this judgment. Why the separation? When I was studying this, I didn't know this before, and I've actually done some studying this before. Pharaoh, he needed to be taught that it was God who sent the plague, not some deity from Egypt, but, quote, the Lord, Jehovah, in the midst of the earth. So he's not just the God of Egypt, he's the God of the what? The earth. He's the God of the whole world. There's three things here. Israel's God was the author of the plague. He wanted to make sure that they knew that. He had also the authority over Egypt. And he also possessed supreme authority, or to express it still more concisely, Israel's God was the absolute God who ruled both in and over Egypt and the entire earth. And he was omnipotent. That's the dollar word for meaning what? All powerful. All powerful. Often in the Bible, here's what I find interesting as well. Often in the Bible, the land of Egypt symbolizes the world system that rejects God. It symbolizes sin. It symbolizes bondage. It symbolizes pride. In Revelation chapter 11 and verse 8, flipping over to Revelation chapter 11, verse 8. We see this. It says, "And their dead bodies shall lie in the street of the great city, which is spiritually called Sodom and what? Egypt." Egypt. Egypt, a picture of sin. It says, "where also our Lord was crucified." And so, very often Egypt is portrayed as a place of sin, a place of bondage, a place that rejects God. It pictures deliverance, God's deliverance of the children of Israel by the blood. John 1:29, John Baptist saw Jesus coming and he said, "Behold the what? Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world." We've not been redeemed with corruptible things. It should say 18 and 19 there of 1 Peter chapter 1. Silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but the precious blood of Christ. The Lord announces in verse 23, I jumped the gun a little bit, but here's what I learned that I didn't know before. "I will put a division between my people, Israel, and thy people, the Egyptians." What excites me is if you look up that word division in your concordance, you know what it means? It means redemption. It means ransom. It means deliverance. He's putting a division. Who's he going to deliver? If they put the blood. When I see the blood, we sing the song, "When I see the blood, I will pass over you." So he says, "I will put a redemption on Israel." It's the blood of Jesus Christ that cleanses us from all sin. I didn't know that before. Because Israel belonged to God in a special way, the Jews were divided from the Egyptians. When we get to chapter 12, we'll go into detail about the blood of the lamb painted on the posts of the door and on the top of the door. And that saved the firstborn of the family. Now let's get to the plague. Verse 23, the Lord promises, "Tomorrow shall this sign be." Verse 24, "And the Lord did so, and there came a grievous..." I mean, we're not talking about just a few flies. You couldn't talk without getting flies in your mouth. You couldn't walk without having flies all over in your hair. Flies were all over. I remember walking home. I can't imagine, but I can remember walking home in Haiti. And the Haitians, they didn't wear any shoes, but we always made sure that we wear shoes because we would be walking home and all of a sudden I would step on something and it would go, "Push!" And what I had stepped on was a tarantula. And I can only imagine flies covering everything in each step that you take. And if you can imagine, in those days they wore sandals. So you got fly guts all over your feet and you got them all over your place and you go into your house, you think you're getting away from the flies, and your house is full of flies. Yuck! And the Lord did so, and there came grievous swarms of fly into the house of Pharaoh and into the house of his servants' house and into all the land of Egypt. The land was corrupted by reason of the swarms of flies. The word corruption is an interesting word too. You look that up in your concordance, it means to destroy, to rot, to decay, to ruin, to corrupt. You know what? It was one smelly mess. Now, here again, one time earlier, you know, Pharaoh said, "Let's make a deal." Well, Pharaoh decides that he wants to make a deal again. And we see this in two deals here in 25 through 32. Under the cumulative weight of the four plagues of judgment, Pharaoh offers two compromises. We see the first one in verse 25. And Pharaoh called for Moses and for Aaron and said, "Go ye sacrifice to your God in the land." What does that mean? Right there in Egypt. He says, sacrifice, but do it right here in Egypt. That's what he offered. Pharaoh's compromise was really a hypocritical scheme to outwit Moses and Aaron. He was still stubborn and unyielding, and he still could not come to grips with the fact that he was dealing with the Lord God of heaven, and it was impossible to outwit God. Moses rejects the first offer to do sacrifice in the land by responding this way. And Moses said, "It is not meet." That's the old way of saying it's not right. It's not right. So to do, for we shall sacrifice, and here it is, the abomination of the Egyptians to the Lord our God. Lo, shall we sacrifice the abomination of the Egyptians before their eyes? And will they not stone us? That's a rhetorical question. Yes, they will. We will go 3 days' journey into the wilderness and sacrifice to the Lord our God as we shall command us, as he shall command us. Now, in verse 26, Moses is reminding Pharaoh of the social uproar it would cause. Why would sacrificing to the Lord cause a social uproar? Well, he was planning to sacrifice a bullock. That was one of the sacrifices. And do you know who was their sacred god? Apis, a bull. Remember the golden calf? So here, Moses says, "This isn't going to work, Pharaoh, because we're going to sacrifice one of your gods." And then they had the cow goddess, Hathor. To the Egyptians, that would be blasphemy. And indeed, they would stone the Israelis for sacrificing their cow, which was holy to them. Hence, holy cow. Now, Pharaoh makes a second offer. You know, so many people think that they can outsmart God. You know, have you ever played chess? Yeah, a few of you have. You can only be good at chess if you're thinking several moves ahead of the time. I was never real good at chess, but I played chess quite a bit. But you know what? While you might think that you're ahead of God, God is infinitely ahead of you in any move you make. God will have his will and his way. So in verse 28, Pharaoh says, "I will let you go. Now you may sacrifice to the Lord your God in the wilderness. Only ye shall not go very far." They want to go 3 days' journey. He says, go, but not very far. Entreat for me. The word entreat there means pray for me. Pharaoh said he'd let the people go a little way into the desert. And there is no indication at all that Moses accepted the offer because he knew that Pharaoh just wanted to get rid of the flies. That's all that Pharaoh wanted, get rid of the flies. From the time of Joseph, the Jews had a separate place in Goshen, and the land had been set apart, and that's where they had lived. And they needed to separate themselves even further, not just a little bit. They needed to get away from Egypt so that they could worship the Lord without any influence of the Egyptians. Now, I can't exactly figure it out, but it's the inspired scripture, Moses tells Pharaoh that he will pray the Lord that God will remove the flies, but he says this, but let not Pharaoh deal deceitfully anymore in not letting the people go and sacrifice to the Lord. That's what he says in verse 29. Now, I don't think that Moses was holding his breath that Pharaoh was going to keep his promise at all. Moses left Pharaoh, and he prayed to the Lord in verse 30. And what happens in verse 31? And the Lord did according to the word of Moses, and he removed the swarms of flies from Pharaoh, from his servants, and from the people. There remained not one. What was the result? Once the plague was gone, a lot of people bargain with God. That's not a real good thing to bargain with God. Oh, God, I'll do this, I'll do that. And then once God rescues them from their situation, they don't follow through on their promise. But Pharaoh went back on his word and hardened his heart at the same time also. Neither would he let the people go. Let me wrap it up for you. The enemy sometimes whispers in our ears, don't go too far away. You know, for Christians, don't get too far away from the world. People are going to call you a fanatic if you get too far away from the world. James 1:27 demolishes the idea when it says pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this. The last part of the verse says to keep yourself unspotted, keep himself unspotted from the world. Then three chapters further in James 4:4, it says, ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. If we're really going to serve the Lord, service to the Lord means that we give him the veto authority in our life. It's really what it means. Give him authority over all that we are and all that we have. It is God's desire that we do his will. And I take you back to the Lord's Prayer, as I often do. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. In heaven, everything goes God's way, right? And you know what God wants in my life? Same thing he wants in your life. He wants everything to go his way in our lives. There's another old song that comes to my mind. Let him have his way with thee. I don't think it's in our hymn book, but it echoes through my mind. Once we start to negotiate the will of God, and see how close we can get to the world, we've already disobeyed him. Colossians 1, 18b and 19 puts it clear enough. In all things, he, Christ, might have the preeminence. For it pleased the Father that in him, in Christ, should all fullness dwell. We need to be careful that we don't follow the way of Egypt. We need to be careful that we don't try to bargain with God. God, if you will do this, this, and this, and this, I will do this. That's not a wise thing to do. Quoted, if you know, Matthew 6:33, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. I'm thinking the Egyptians are finally realizing, not Pharaoh, but the Egyptians are finally realizing that their gods are no match for Jehovah. And I'm thinking that the Israelis are seeing that God indeed is in control and he wants them to follow him because he keeps the flies out of Goshen. So he can do it. Why didn't the flies fly into Goshen? I mean, Goshen was right there in a part of Egypt. Why didn't they didn't have no fly signs posted? But clearly, the Israelis saw it was the omnipotent, mighty hand of God. Amen? We have a great God. Let's pray.